As you've been reading through the scriptures in your own devotions, you possibly will remember when you came to Solomon's words in Proverbs 28:1. He said, "The righteous are as bold as lions." The righteous are as bold as lions. Today, the church are the righteous. We have exchanged our unrighteousness for Christ's righteousness. When we responded to our Heavenly Father's wonderful, undeserved grace, His gift to, by faith, which is another gift, to trust in the finished sacrificial work of Jesus, His Son, on the cross, through our confession of Him as being our Lord, our Master over our lives and Savior, through our confession of our sin, and through our repentance for our sin, we have become the exchangers of unrighteousness for righteousness. And we should be like those that Solomon is talking about. The righteous are as bold as lions. How many of you remember Evel Knievel? Yeah, okay. Evel Knievel, that death-defying daredevil that took his motorcycle and he jumped over cars and he jumped over buses and he jumped over trucks. But sometimes he didn't quite make it. And I can remember that his son in an interview was saying after he had passed away, "I think my dad, he had either broken every bone in his body at least once or something to that effect." But I believe that Evel Knievel is just a little too ambitious for his own good. But he can teach us something about risk. I mean, he was willing to risk his very life for something that did not have one single bit of eternal value. No eternal value. When we stretch ourselves beyond our comfort zone, we experience the thrill and the confidence that comes from facing new challenges. I remember the first time I actually, after all my training, was jumping out of a perfectly good airplane with a parachute. You know, who does this kind of thing? But it was a kick and a half. I can remember going with my son up to Squaw Valley and up at the top, there we are bungee jumping. And we're just having the thrill of our lives. My daughters, both of them, Julie and Mindy, were bungee jumping. And they were screaming their heads off and breaking everyone's eardrums. But it was a thrill. We were all out of our comfort zone. We were all risking something. And in this case, we were risking our very lives. But here we have Peter and John, two apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they're up there on the Temple Mount in the room where the Sanhedrin meets. And they're standing before these 70 men. 70 men that are the high priests, the religiosity of all of Israel. These guys, the majority of them are Sadducees. They don't believe in the resurrection of anybody. Nobody is ever going to be resurrected in their mind. They're kind of like the liberal church today in America. I don't even like to put church in there because people equate that with Christ. But the liberal church, you know, the Sadducees didn't believe in the whole of Scripture. Nor does the liberal church believe in the whole of Scripture. They pick and they choose and they change and they make it fit their God, which will send them to hell because they do not choose the one true living God who gave us this book and He said it's all mine, not portions that they just want to choose on their own. So here we have Peter and John and they're standing before this body that is the majority of them being Sadducees. Some of them are Pharisees. And then we have the scribes that are with them as well. And there might be a few rabbinical students in their midst as they are standing there for their preliminary hearing. Last week, we finished by looking at the beginning of verse 8 of chapter 4. It said, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said," and we found that you and I, we have been commanded by our wonderful Father in heaven that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit who comes and resides in us at the very moment that we repent and confess our sins and receive Jesus Christ as our Master and Savior. It is at that time that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and receive Him as someone who lives within every believer from that day forward. Marvelous, wonderful, wonderful event that takes place in the life of a genuine believer. So now we have these two fellows standing there on trial, or actually they're in their hearing, being prepared to see if they go to trial for something that they have done. I gave you an action step last week. I won't ask by a show of hands because I can't take the disappointment. Didn't receive any phone calls to the office last week about any of us looking for a mentor, a discipler. Maybe you went to these people on your own and you all have a mentor now, or you are in prayer with that person as to whether they're going to become your mentor or not. You see, family, last week when I give us action steps, this isn't for me to simply be saying. This is an action that I, based on what the Holy Spirit is revealing to me, to call us to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of us are babes in Christ. We need a discipler, a mentor, using today's terms. I've been following the Lord Jesus Christ for many years now, and I have mentors. And I will have mentors, I hope, till such time as my brain, you know, I'm repeating myself in my third point for the fifth time or something like that. We all need mentors. And I hope that if you just forgot or you shined me on, that this is something you will begin to honestly pray about and take care of in the days ahead. Very, very important. As we study the Word of God, we need to be the practitioners of the Word of God. It's not there for just to hear. It is there to do. It's part of who we are, or the real Christian. So you see, we're understanding why the church in America is so impotent, because we don't have the explosive, dunamis power taking place in the lives of people who say that they're believers, and that's the way it should be. We should be seeing the dunamis, explosive power in the lives of those of us who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus. So nevertheless, getting back to Acts 4, verse 8. The Holy Spirit on special occasion enables, in this case, the apostles to speak boldly. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because he does it today as well. Some of you have been the recipients of such things. We didn't go back to the book of Acts when I came back from vacation, because the Spirit of God had been prompting me in such a strong way, which you have now verified by the subject matter that he had me bring forth for the first 2 weeks I was back from vacation. So necessary for us for corrections in our lives so that we can continue to be transformed into the image of our wonderful Savior, Jesus. So in this case, it's a matter of being filled. It's requesting, as we learned last week, be filled with the Spirit. Ask the Spirit of God to anoint you in a special way, to bring His power into your life in an enormous and wonderful and special way. It's not the same as being born again when the Spirit comes and lives in you. This is being made, he lives in you in a fresh way. You see his love being demonstrated in and through your words and your deeds. You see the joy and in the best of times and the very worst of times, that same wonderful spiritual joy and so forth. All the fruit of the Spirit. So in this case, the Spirit is enabling the apostles to speak boldly. You have to remember, these two apostles were in the garden with Jesus on the night he was arrested. Remember how brave these guys were? I mean, as soon as the Lord is really arrested and Peter does one action and the Lord tells Peter, don't do that, they all run away. They're all cowards. We think John Mark was so afraid when he ran away. As we see in the Gospels, they grab his tunic and he just keeps going and he's running butt naked through the countryside there. They're afraid. But now we see these two men who were very afraid, hiding in the upper room, cowering. Now they're standing before the same court that adjudicated Jesus as a blasphemer, a sinner, and deserving to be brought before Pontius Pilate, and who knows, possibly also crucified, as our Lord was crucified. But Jesus told his disciples long before he went to Jerusalem. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. See that in your notes? Matthew 10. Let's read this aloud together. When they, together means you and me. Just one of the click. Well, it should be in your notes too. Okay, let's go. When they deliver you over, stop there. Circle the word you. Now he's talking to the disciples, but we are now his disciples. We've taken up our cross. We're following him. So where it says you, write your first name. Write your first name. When they deliver Ron over, get the idea? Okay, let's continue reading, but this time put your name where this particular you is, okay? Let's read. When they deliver Ron over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Is that not wonderful? I tell you what, you know, when the Lord intervenes in my life as your shepherd, especially in the teaching, it is unnerving at times because he usually does it on or about Friday. And the message needs to be given on Sunday. And I was not trained, nor do I do, nor have I ever done in 33 years, do what pastors call the Saturday night special. It's wrong for a pastor. I mean, he may have had everything happening in his life. His mother may have been in the hospital, and his kids needed some sort of particular help, and he couldn't keep his golf engagement, and so forth and so on. But I don't do Saturday night specials, and when the Spirit of God prompts me to teach you something that I've already prepared, that just unnerves me. Because I don't want to teach falsehood. I want to teach what is correct. But at the same time, I've only got this little body of time. 10 minutes. No more doing commercials. Gee. So here we are. And the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Peter experienced the fulfillment of Jesus' words when he stood before the Sanhedrin. So let's continue looking at verse 8. He says in 8b, rulers and elders of the people. Why have I singled this out? Because I've read this a number of times over the years, and I never saw this. That's what's so beautiful about the illumination of the Spirit of God to the mind in the prayers of someone who loves Christ and they're really wanting to glean freshness from the Word of God. But he says, rulers and elders of the people. Even though Luke mentions, who wrote this book, that the gathering consisted of rulers, elders, and teachers of the law, scribes, Look at your notes. Peter talks only to the rulers and the elders. Apparently, they're the only two groups of people to give leadership and ask questions. And I give you a passage of scripture to do some study with. Verses 9 and 10. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, you elders and rulers, and to all the people of Israel, that by Jesus, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. He's talking to those who demanded the crucifixion of Jesus. And he speaks directly to them. He's no longer a coward. He's no longer standing in the courtyard of the high priest during Jesus' trials. He is no longer denying the Lord, whom you crucified, he tells them, whom God raised from the dead. Nah, smack them in the face in their false theology about the resurrection of the dead. By him, this man is standing before you well. So just a thought, and here's your fill-in. I wonder if Peter is speaking as a smart aleck. Why would I ask that question? You know, I ask the who, what, where, when, why questions of Scripture as I approach it. The reason I ask that question, I wonder if Peter is being a smart aleck, is because I'm one. And I'm not afraid to talk to anyone about the Lord Jesus. As a chaplain with the police department, they want us all to believe in that all-seeing eye in the sky. I don't know what that is. I know one God who manifests himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they don't like that. I don't get to pray at public functions anymore because I might end my prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is an offense to many in the city of Los Angeles. It is an offense to many who are the brass of the Los Angeles Police Department. I'm not putting them down. I understand their offense. I used to take an offense before I became a Christian. But we need to be bold and just speak out. So just a thought. I wonder if Peter is speaking as a smart aleck. He said, in effect, are we on trial for doing a good deed for this man crippled for more than 40 years? You got to be kidding me. We're standing here, Peter and John, both of us are here right now because this guy is made well. This is what you're upset about? You got to be kidding. I mean, I've been in the court, I can't tell you how many hundreds of times. Never once because someone got healed. They're all criminals. The miracle, as you look at those notes, was done not in their power, Peter and John's, but by the name of Jesus Christ, meaning Messiah. And I've given you some passages, and I hope you'll take the time yourselves to look this over, read it through. Though they crucified Jesus, God had raised him from the dead. So he's just getting in their face, so to speak. But I don't see him doing it as a smart aleck. I really don't. I see him, even as I've had to do on several occasions, I need to express myself, and I need not water down anything. I don't have to make an apology for the gospel, but I can say everything I need to say just as I'm speaking to you now without a whole lot of passion and just explain where I'm coming from. So if you look at the fact here, Peter referred to the examination, the trial, as a preliminary hearing, and this is the Greek term, an inquiry about an act of mercy. An act of mercy, which it was. Jewish law required that people had to be informed of the consequences of their crime before being punished for it. But here they are, standing before the Sanhedrin for having committed an act of mercy. Peter's answer was straightforward and plain. The power of Jesus had benefited this sick man by healing him. This was good news. At least it should have been good news. But this is good news not only for the Sanhedrin, but also for all the people of Israel. Peter says that he and John have performed a good deed, and he implies that no one can fault them for doing good to a man who is probably crippled from his birth. Look at your notes. Peter used a Greek word that means saved, delivered, made whole. This Greek term, sothenai, which the translators have rendered been healed or made well. This miracle involves a man being saved, delivered, made whole, and he stands before you all now well. They had all walked up to the temple on hundreds, thousands, I'm guessing, occasions. The Sanhedrin. They've all walked up there and they had to pass this beggar. How many times over the course of many, many years? They should be rejoicing that this man who's been crippled from probably birth is now walking. Peter's use of this word that I've given you here will prepare us for verse 12, where the term is used again, but in a much broader sense. Peter, in intent, was obviously to prick the conscience of these men in front of whom he was standing with John. He laid the guilt and shame for Jesus' death at their feet, just as he did all the men, those thousands of men that were on the Temple Mount, that were listening to he and John as they were sharing with them, because they wanted to know what in the world took place with the miracle of this blind beggar, or this lame beggar. A little review. Peter realizes that the leaders are interested in the manner of the healing miracle. In response to their question, he gives them a direct answer concerning the source of the healing power and the name in which he and John rendered the miracle. Amazingly, Peter and John are unafraid of the same judges who condemned Jesus and handed him over to Pontius Pilate. Peter boldly speaks and reveals to them that the man was healed in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, not in the name of Peter or John, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Peter and John did not heal the lame beggar. Jesus did through them. So here's an observation. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel. Those words in that verse, the phrase, let it be known, is similar to the injunction, pay attention to my words. Speaking to the Sanhedrin, these men are fishermen. They are not learned rabbis. And they're telling these, quote unquote, learned rabbis, you pay attention to our words. Because it isn't just their words. It is the word of God. When you stand before these people to whom they will deliver you, it will be God who will be the one who will speak through you to them. And so it is with you, family. My time has flown away. I thought I was going to have another page done here. But I'll come back here. But listen, folks, we have this. I want to keep saying blind. this lame beggar who's no longer lame. And he's a miracle. He is a wonderful medical miracle. But do you understand? You are sitting in the midst of miracles. You're standing in the midst of the miracles. Now, I would ask Vicki back there to stand, but I won't because she's got to sit. She hasn't got a choice on the matter. But I'm going to ask Raina, would you please stand up? Raina, please remain standing, okay? I'm going to throw something. No, just please stand. Christina, would you please stand up? Just please remain standing. Eugene, your turn. Stand up. Chris, you're already standing. You're already back there. Deshaun, please stand up. Now, I could stand up. John, stand up. Lori, stand up. Now, this is just illustrative. I could probably be going to each one of BJ, stand up. I won't pick on you, David. Look, you see these people that are standing? They're in your midst. They're part of your church family. Maybe you're a newcomer. These are part of my church family. Each one of them are miracles. You understand that? They have all been saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of them. They were all sinners going their way to hell. They're damned to hell. That was their destination. And God, Father, reached out to them by his grace. And through faith, they responded. They responded in faith and received the Lord Jesus Christ into their lives as their master and their savior. And they have received him and they love him and they are serving him. Do you understand that, folks? Every one of you who are just like them, you are a miracle. They happen all around you. You have a testimony. This lame man has a testimony. He can go around, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ healed me. You can go around and say, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ healed me in spite of the fact that I was a fornicator, in spite of the fact that I was an adulterer, in spite of the fact I was a thief, in spite of the fact I can go on and on and on with just some of my sins. In spite of those things, it's a miracle. When I've gone to class reunions, people say, Rod, you were a cop? What? You? Really? Didn't you steal cars? Come on. And then later, Ron, you're a pastor? You're a pastor? You see, it's a miracle. And you are a testimony. You can be seated, folks. You're a testimony. Every one of you. And you need to receive that. And you need to go forth and be his miracles. The people need to see the miracles of the Lord, and you're one. And nobody can take your testimony and throw it away. It's yours. It is all yours. Now, some of you don't have probably a testimony. And there's one reason for that. You have yet to embrace God's grace through faith and to receive his mercy and to give your life to him. And my hope is that your day is coming soon. You'll be so happy, so grateful. Life will not get easy for you. I'll warn you, it will not get easy for you, but you'll be blessed. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving me the courage to stand before people. You remember me in speech class, scared to death. You remember me in my last occupation. Unless I was really defending the law or something, I just stood in the shadows. I was quiet. But Father, if I ever cease to speak glorious, wonderful terms about you, then isn't my time finished and done? Should you not just take me and end my ministry? So please, Father, I pray that you will embolden me with your love and your joy and your peace and your patience and your kindness and your goodness and your faithfulness and your gentleness and your self-control and with humility and meekness and with compassion, and that you'll also allow me to be a person who comes alongside and bolsters other people up and to be forgiving as I have been forgiven. Please remind me of all these things and so much more, that I can be yet a miracle before others and to share you unabashedly with love with those who need to hear the wonderful claims that you have provided us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, help us to go forth to those we know, to our Israel, to the people of the San Fernando Valley, and share this marvelous news that we've received from you, afresh and anew, being filled afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. May we be lovers of people and building each other up. For I ask it in Christ. Amen.